Please turn with me now tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning up there, let me remind you also of the Let the Bible Speak magazine that's available now. You can pick up your copy when you're leaving. And also, as we're thinking about saying farewells, Joan Duncan will be heading away for several weeks, going overseas on a bit of a tour. And also, Christine will be heading away for 3 weeks and be leaving an empty spot. And so we think about these folks who are traveling. Our prayers are with you, and we want you to know that you're much in our hearts and prayers. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We read only 4 verses from 10 down to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's be still for a moment before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we give thanks for the joy of being in Thy presence, being able to sing these great hymns of the faith. And they so echo and resonate the testimony of our hearts, the stand of the Word of God, and what we are called to do in this Christian journey. Our Father, be with us, we pray. Strengthen our hands. Open our understanding and our heart to receive the Word and to apply it to our lives. Dear Lord, cleanse us from all our sin. Wash us in the precious blood of our Redeemer, so that there would be nothing to hinder Thy blessing poured out here upon this place tonight. Lord, I need help. I need the power of God to speak the Word of the Lord clearly, so that no one will misunderstand or misconstrue. And Lord, everyone listening needs grace. Lord, they need grace to listen. And I pray there would be grace to understand and take in the Word of God to their own hearts. Lord, defeat every attempt of the evil one to unravel, to disturb, to set up blocks in front of us. We pray that we might know that resisting of the devil, that he will flee from us. Lord, hear our prayers. Empower us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. We might know also the joy of the Lord in our service. Teach us what that means, Father. And help us to not be misunderstanding. For there is a joy in the world, but that's not what the Lord is talking about here. And therefore, give us a deep, settled peace. That which we know and depend upon, the assurance of our faith, whereby we look up and look beyond this world and this life to the world that is to come. Let us always, Lord, have an eye upon eternal realities. Hear our prayer tonight. Be with us now, we ask. In our Savior's precious and holy name we ask. Amen. We are continuing thinking about what it means to defend the body as a child of God. As a Christian, we are called to walk in a certain manner. We are commanded to walk worthy of the vocation, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in this, we are going to face many adversaries. many battles and problems and difficulties in the Christian walk. If you have ever seen the, quote, fierce conflict between the combatants of the World Wrestling Federation, or as it's known, the WWF, you can't help but be amused by the drama. Perhaps most intriguing would be the crowd that's cheering on their favored champion and giving every indication they believe that this is an unscripted battle. Sorry if I have to burst someone's bubble here tonight, but the whole thing is a hoax from beginning to end. And the threats to annihilate the opponent and all the pageantry of the entrance and the exit of victors and losers, and the bad performance played by the blows that are given to so-called break bones and so on, and even the muscular frames of these warriors, perhaps drug-induced, we don't know for sure. The whole thing is evidence of a lack of really good acting. At any rate, it's supposed to be a show and supposed to be fun, and there we will have to leave it. But when we consider a conflict and that which the Christian faces, we move not just away from a drama to reality, but from a purely physical to a physical / spiritual struggle. The very nature of this battle becomes complex. It merges the material world with the immaterial world. The unseen battleground is a conflict that is diametrically opposed to with ideologies that are so different. It's a fight between light and darkness. It is a battle between truth and error and purity and evil. The triune God and the combined forces of Satan and all of his forces, his empire. This is the real contention that every saved sinner is right in the middle of. Now, when Paul said here in verse 10, finally, he did not mean that this was the end, but rather it was the summing up of all God's doctrine and the commissioning and empowering the Christian for the life work of living in the world to the glory of God. Paul has, with power of argument and exactness of reason, he's laid down what the Christian is in Christ Jesus and what we have to hope in. And now what he's doing, he's pressing these people that they are not only to be intellectually convinced, but they are also to be morally persuaded that there is a calling. There is a battle that is to be fought. There is a prize that is worth being obtained. And it's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it now brings the whole thing to a conclusion of this matter. We must be aware, friends, of this unseen battle. If we ignorantly conduct our lives, not heeding the warnings that are given to prepare and confront the enemy of our souls, it will be with devastating consequences. Let us be certain, this is not a game. This is not a stage show. This is for eternity. And the destinies of men are decided. And our calling and cause is absolutely vital. And therefore, being engaged in this conflict for the preservation of our testimony and for the defense of the body of Christ, we must be, in order to be faithful to God, know what we are involved in. We must, first of all, know the enemy who we face. It has often been said that the greatest opponent that the Christian has is self. This is proven true, I think, every day for a Christian, as we strive to overcome the issues of pride and selfishness. But the fact of this leads us to the root cause, leads us to the very bottom, that of all pride, of all deception, of all lying, is Satan himself. For he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. What about his identity? There are four times in this book of Ephesians that Paul references our enemy. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. In 4:27, he is called the devil. In 6:11, the devil. And in 6, verse 16, the wicked or the wicked one. And each alias that is given to Satan does not add to his disguise, but it further profiles him. It further reveals who he is and something about what he is up to. Satan, that name, means adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the arch enemy of all that is good and God. He is referred to in the scripture by the name Lucifer. Lucifer is a light bearer or shining one. And he was the most exalted angel until in his own rebellion he went away from God and was removed from the presence of the Lord. He is given the name devil, which means also to accuse or to violently throw down. So his attempt for the Christian is to take us from our position of faith and standing in Christ, lay hold of us and pull us off that. And since he is greatly hindered and limited and unable to take us out of the hand of Christ, out of salvation, what he then proceeds to do is to nullify our testimony, to stop us from having any powerful witness for the Lord. He has many means of going down this road, for the toolbox that he uses, the bait box, is full. And friend, he knows exactly where to pinpoint our weaknesses. He is also referred to in the scripture as the serpent. This signifies the way he moves, his actions with silence, subtlety, and craftiness. These things define something about the characteristics of the evil one and the way he is operating. Now, we've recently heard in the news much to do with the terrorist activity in the Boston Marathon bombing. And then, of course, this recent plot that was to blow up a train that was going from Toronto to New York. Of course, one of the greatest problems with dealing with terrorism is trying to know where the attack is coming from. Because when we have people within society, they do everything they can to mask their identity. In fact, it's rather uncanny to realize that these people who have been exposed recently, interviewing fellow workmates, people near them, they had no idea the person was involved or capable of something of this nature. Because that's part of the whole plan, part of the subtlety and the activity of being cunning and the craftiness behind it all, because their behavior has been cloaked. Their normal activity has been put in place to deceive everyone. We must know, my friend, who the enemy is, and in order to realize that the battle is a great one that we are involved with. General Patton said that untutored courage is useless in the face of educated bullets. We must know who we're involved with. When we think about his identity, we consider also something of the devil's characteristics. He is a super natural being. This person is not bound by time or space because he is a spirit. And so the scripture describes him as it told in Job 1 verse 7. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." That very presentation gives us an idea of him being unlimited by the time that we operate in or the spatial dimension that we have. And because he is a supernatural spirit, his intelligence, therefore, and his cunning is far above and beyond humanity. Because of this, he is not to be negotiated with. He is not to be listened to. For as Eve listened to the devil, it clearly led to her making a very, very wrong decision. Friend, don't think for a moment in the pride of heart that you are able to deal with the devil head on. That's one of the biggest problems that as young people growing and perhaps not very conditioned to the battle, thinking that, well, I can come close to the world, I can entertain this particular activity, and it will not lead me further into sin, or I will be able to resist and stop at the time. But that does not happen because of the ability and the intelligence of the evil one. Therefore, we must be very much aware that you cannot negotiate with him. Something else we know about his characteristic: he is totally depraved. The doctrine of total depravity, as we have it in systematic theology, means that all men born of Adam have no holiness in them at all. As the Lord said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And so man is totally dead in trespasses and in sins. And Paul makes that clear in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He has no spiritual life toward God and does not seek God. And the only reason that all humanity does not descend down into the abysmal depths of wickedness is because of the restraining grace of God and the Lord upon society. If the Lord was to withdraw himself, you would see all mankind plummeting down into chaos within society. You see, the very fact that the Lord continues to keep his hand upon society shows that it works and it keeps a degree of order. But you see, the more that a man or a nation, a people reject the Lord, he moves himself away from them. And as the Lord withdraws his restraining grace, Romans chapter 1 reveals that men are given over to their own affections. In fact, they are given over to their vile affections. And this leads to a more clear manifestation of the depravity of the human heart. My friends, we are seeing the unfolding of this in our own land. We are seeing it in our city. We are seeing it in North America, in the Western world. We're seeing countries, nations that are saying we don't want God to rule over us, shaking their fist in the face of the Lord, saying, "Who is this one to rule over?" And in so doing that, God ends up withdrawing themselves away. See, the unraveling of decency and the promotion of every abomination and sexual perversion is being unfolded in our society. In the days of Noah, in chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis, says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And at that time, violence filled the earth, and it became ripe, a ripe harvest of man's depravity at that time. And God brought judgment upon the world by destroying it in the days of Noah. Now, when we consider then the depravity of Satan, it cannot get any worse, as he is the full expression of hatred and rebellion against God and his purposes, so that there is no hope of his salvation. Sometimes you may have heard people foolishly praying for the salvation of the devil. That is a prayer that is beyond understanding, because the Bible makes it absolutely clear the end of this one. And so therefore, friends, in our praying, in the development of our understanding, stick close to the Word and be certain that we're not guilty of praying things knowingly outside of the will of God. Therefore, do not be surprised when you do not see a hint of mercy in the evil one. He is the father of all that are depraved, and it's not possible for any to sink lower than he has. The proverb tells us that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You see, my friends, those that have gone down into the depths of depravity, beyond the restraint of God, they are only mirroring exactly what the devil is in the very heart of his being. Now, another characteristic of him is that he is deceptive. We're told in verse number 11 to put on the whole armor of God, we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's not a common word in use today. The word means craft, deceit, trickery. It also has a meaning connected to it, to travel. And so the last definition there gives the idea of someone who is involved in shifty maneuvering. Because you put them all together, the craft, the deceit, the traveling, it is this way, and it's just like going into a house of mirrors. And all is distorted. Nothing is seen to be true. The very same word is used in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Where Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The word wait is the same word that we have used for wiles, translated. So we have men who are doing the devil's work. And what do? They are hiding, ready to spring out, ready to deceive, waiting to do that which is against the ways of the Lord. See, the more clearly seen by Satan's transformation into an angel of light. What he does when he transforms himself into an angel of light, he presents noble causes. Causes of humanitarian aid, religious orders, promoting world figures that are doing good works around the world. And of course, the conclusion by many is that the things are good and true and pure and worthy and meritorious. And if there was reason for God to open the door of heaven, to open the door of heaven and receive someone in who is filled with these works of benevolence and good things, then it would be that person. And all the while, Satan is masking his sinister laugh, because he knows that souls who trust in these things will be damned forever in a lost eternity, because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's only through the merit of Jesus Christ that a man can be washed from his sin and receive the gift of eternal life and have a standing that is changed to be justified before the Lord. You see, friend, we have to depend upon a work that is not our own. Because all our works are contaminated. Everything we put our hand to do and touch is contaminated with our own sin. And therefore, we need to have one who is going to represent us before God with the purity and holiness of a work that is accepted by the Lord. But try to tell a man, try to tell a woman whose life is devoted to a good cause that he has no hope of getting heaven because of the wickedness and the depravity of their own soul. And you will soon see a change in their benevolent attitude. And the reason is because we have pride in our heart and no one wants to be told that they are a sinner destined for a lost eternity. In fact, the idea would be, how dare you tell me that I am not righteous enough to be accepted in the eyes of God and be brought into heaven? The devil has done his work well. And the God of this world continues to blind the minds of them that believe not. But this portion of Scripture that we have now before us is addressed to believers. And we must be aware of the devil's deception above anyone else. And we do not want to fall into his trap, because the devil deceives by presenting false doctrine as being true. And for the Christian, as we go through our Christian experience and our fellowship with God and our desire to learn the things of the Lord, he has at times sidetracked people into, if not fully embracing a false doctrine, to at least be sidetracked so that they have lost focus and their whole attention is being directed onto something that may not be wrong in and of itself, but it misses the main point. Therefore, we must beware that as the devil would present false doctrine, he also presents false emphasis. Let's be aware, friend. How do we know this? We will know this as we walk close with God and as we pray for the wisdom and light of the Holy Spirit to shine upon the Word of God and upon our own minds and hearts. And so we have to be aware of his deceptive approaches. And also, he does this with faulty thinking. You know, a Christian, as we approach the things of God and the things of life in the world, if our thinking is more influenced by the world than it is by the Word of God, it won't be any wonder if we don't have the right thinking process. You see, friend, it's so vital that we allow the Scripture to clarify our thinking, and that we must hold up the eyeglasses of the Word of God and view all of life and all of our employment and all of our activity and all of our entertainment or joy and pleasure. All these things have to be seen through the vision of the Lord, because if not, Satan will put a different hue in front of us. We have all looked through sunglasses that perhaps have a different shade to them. And the purpose of them is to perhaps to cut out some of the rays that would hurt our eyes. And maybe there's a yellow tinge or a blue tinge or a green tinge. And when you put them on, the horizon looks different. You're not seeing things in reality. You're seeing things differently. And it's skewed by the tinting of the lenses that you're looking through. And friends, if we do not think correctly according to the Word of God, we're in danger of being deceived and led down the wrong road. But the devil also does this by flattering words, by encouraging us in our own conscience that what we are engaged in is okay, and that we are not going to cause a problem to ourselves or to anyone else if we just go ahead and engage in what we're doing. No big deal. Don't get too fanatical about it. And he comes with these words that are flattering and encouraging. And no sooner have we taken him at his word, No sooner have we imbibed that philosophy than he turns around to bite us and brings an accusation of our sin and our guilt, and he will use that to beat us at the same time. We have to be aware of the deception of the evil one. He presents himself as an angel of light. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he has ministers of righteousness. That means that the gospel, or rather the devil, has a seminary. He is a seminary in which he trains men to do his bidding. And we have to be alert and to know who these men are and what their philosophy, their theology is. Let us be alert and be warned and be ready to see and know clearly how we are to respond. We also notice, as far as his characteristics are concerned, his behavior. The quest for power and control is what drove Satan to rebel against God and usurp power over the created universe. And from the time of his failed attempt and the irresistible judgment that was placed upon him, he's determined to undermine, to subvert every true and good thing of God. Everything the Lord calls good, Satan will put his own twist on it, and it will then become bad. And it brings all of these things into great difficulty for the child of God. This is his plan. And his plan for us has almost an unlimited supply. His resources are great, and his purposes are to undermine us and to bring us down. It is because of that John warns the Christians he is writing to be on their guard and to be alert to the plan and discern between true and false spirits. So we are called to know our enemy. Secondly, we must know the nature of the conflict that we're involved with. What is it all about? Well, friends, quite frankly, it is a spiritual warfare. For Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are wrestling against the unseen world of spiritual enemies. The first of the three definitions that Paul uses here is principalities and powers. Of the eight times in the New Testament, either singular or plural, that the word principality is used, the word powers is linked with it, right next. The word principality is the Greek word arche, and it is the word that means beginning or first estate, the first principle or the rule. So when it's used in this context, it refers to the principle of governing authority, either in this world or in the spiritual dimension. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because Paul is warning Christians that the great forces that we are coming against, they are overseen, these principalities and powers, by powers that are not temporal. But these are temporal powers in some context, and they are also spiritual powers and principalities in another context. Because when we look at all of the eight times in which they're used in the New Testament, sometimes it directly refers to those things that are in the world. Governmental powers, empires, rulers, kings. A clue to the meaning of this word is found in the book of Jude. Turn there with me for a moment, please. The book just before Revelation. In Jude, verse 6, It says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." The word principalities is the word first estate. This gives us, I think, some clarity, because he's talking about the angels that at one time were in heaven with the Lord. And these angels, he said, who rebelled along with Lucifer, they kept not their principality. They kept not their first estate. But they left their own habitation to now be involved in another area of operation as far as God allows them to be. So these angels who rebelled against the Lord, they were removed from heaven and they were restricted in their operation under God's authority. But more specifically, they are under the authority of the God of this world. You see, in this threefold division that we have given to us by the apostle, principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Given in verse 12, describes the type of opposition that we are facing. It is, in one sense, it's not in our league at all. And yet Paul says that we are very much involved, because these forces are trying to overthrow and destroy all that God has purposed, and everyone that names the name of Christ. So this conflict is unique because it encompasses both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. The Christian, we find ourselves right in the middle of this conflict. Therefore, do not be surprised, my friends. Do not be alarmed when the attack is fierce upon you and you are seemingly overcome by it. Do not be surprised when the cloud of darkness comes over your life and you're wondering what is going on. Because we only have an indication here of a great battle that we are involved with and the forces that are against us. We are dealing here with things that in and of ourselves we are unable to stand against. We must know the nature of the conflict. It is not against flesh and blood. It is not against purely physical forces. I mean, the Lord Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight." It is not a battle with swords and guns. This is a spiritual battle that is to be fought. And we have to know the enemy that we are engaged with. But friends, thirdly, let me show you that we can know that victory is certain by the strength of the Lord that is in us. Last Lord's Day, the one before that, when we were studying the verse 10, we noted that Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And so our strength is going to be in the Lord to face this great enemy in opposition. "Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world," the God of this world. Look back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has exalted His Son. He has placed Him in a position far above all principality and power. Not only in this world, friend. Christ is the ruling King. He is the King in time and in eternity. And we stand in Him. And there is great hope for us in this great truth. You have one of the accounts there of the joining together of principality and power. And then I'd like to show you one more as we conclude tonight in Romans chapter 8. Turn back there with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Stop there for a moment. What was the definition of Satan, his name? He is the accuser. He is the one to bring the charge against the people of God. He did this against Job. And as he brought the accusation against God's servants, here the Lord answers this great charge. Who is the one who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. Upon what ground? Upon the ground of our Redeemer. He has justified us by the merit of His Son. For it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, friend, tonight, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And keep in mind that when the apostle spoke this, the Roman Empire was in the height of its progression. It was a strong army, an empire that ruled the then known world. And the apostle is able to say, all principalities, all empire, all powers, they are subject unto our King, our Lord. And this is the one to whom we serve. Let us therefore be encouraged that we are in Him. And if we are in Christ, then we have a hope that can never be taken away from us. We are alive in Him and alive forevermore. Friend, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And it comes right down to that of resting by faith in what the Lord is teaching us here in His Word. The devil is a great enemy. He is a powerful force because he is a supernatural one. But our Savior, our risen Redeemer, has defeated him. At the cross, He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Thinking of the glorious resurrection of himself from the grave when Satan would be completely defeated. And friends, we are living in the victory of Calvary today. Therefore, let us walk in that manner. It may be tonight, friend, that you're not a Christian. You've never trusted in the Lord.
Well, He has given you another opportunity hearing His Word, another opportunity to repent of your sin and call out unto Him. And I pray that tonight your soul would be open, your heart would be open. And Christian, do not live in defeat, but live knowing who your Redeemer is. Live knowing your possessions. Live knowing that you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're going to close our service tonight by singing number 587. Let's stand, please, to sing 587. Pray that tonight we would taste more of the riches that belong to us in Christ, of the glory of our Redeemer. Teach us, Lord, what it means to walk day by day in Thy fellowship. Lord, defeat the devil in our lives. Help us to know that joy of living in victory by faith, to resist him, that he will flee from us. Lord, make each of us strong in Thyself and in the power of Thy might. Lord, forgive us for our sins and our failing, and set us upon the right course. Give us joy in serving Thee. Hear our prayers now, Lord, and part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' precious name.